I love you. You're a wonderful church family. I appreciate the opportunity just to be here and serve all of you and speak to you today.
Welcome. Good morning. How are you guys doing? You guys are good at that. That's awesome.
Good morning. You are a beautiful church, and I am glad to be with you today. I want to also say hello to the folks in Park Rapids.
The truth is that this has always been the same for who we are as a church in this community. This church is not about any one person here. This church is not about what we do or how we do it or how that even creates reputation for the Vineyard or anybody else in this community. Our identity, our reputation should come from Jesus. This is His church. We are His people, and we've embraced His mission here. That's what we're doing. That's what this is all about. Let me ask you this. What would it look like if people talked about the Vineyard in Detroit Lakes and the surrounding communities, not because we have great music or good ministry, but what if people talked about the Vineyard because of how we were like Jesus? What would it be like if people knew that no matter what, that if they came to a service here or attended one of the small groups that we have or one of the events that we host or encountered one of us on the street, what if people just could always bank on the fact that when that happens, when they make that connection, that they're not connecting with Terrell or Jake or anybody else, but they're actually experiencing Jesus? What would it look like if that was the expectation people had of the Vineyard? What would it be like if people knew that the Vineyard in Detroit Lakes was this hub of people that were passionate for Jesus, that were doing the best they could to run after Him and live their lives for Him? What if people knew that the people at the Vineyard just carried the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom come with them wherever they went? What would that look like? Wouldn't that be awesome? Want to know what I believe? I believe it's happening. I believe it's starting to happen even more. I believe that God is raising up a community of people here that are going to take the gospel, the message of Jesus and His kingdom by the power of the Spirit to every corner of this community. I believe it with my whole heart because I know who you guys are. I believe and have been praying that we would begin to see and experience more of God's presence, more of God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I've been praying and praying that you would start praying with me, that we would see more people turning from dark things in the world and actually turning to Jesus. I've been praying that we would see more people healed from sickness and disease. I have been praying that we would see more relationships restored, more marriages saved. I have been praying that we would see more and more people who've been chained to addictions and sin actually set free. I've been praying for all those things because that's what Jesus did. That's what He prayed for. That's what He was about. And if our church is about Jesus, then shouldn't that be what we're praying for, right?
How's everybody doing tonight? Awesome. Welcome, everybody. My name is Troy Easton. I'm the lead pastor at Lakes Area Vineyard Church in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. This is my friend, Omero Garcia. He's the pastor of La Viña. And this guy, man, he's got tons of swag. Yeah. Not only has he trumped us by bringing the most people, newcomers, but this was also his youth worship band up here tonight. Yeah. It's fun to be here together, isn't it? Did you guys have a good day? Your SoCal appointments went well. Did you guys have fun with that? Raise your hand if you got healing massage. Yeah, was it everything you hoped and dreamed it would be? Did it feel amazing? Yeah, a quick shout out to those of you that got healing massage. A quick thank you for filling all the slots so the rest of us had to miss out. Appreciate that. Thanks so much. Hey, actually, if those of you, there's a lot of people that come to Green Lake, and the hope and the prayer is that we can rest and disconnect and have some fun together as a family. But there's a large percentage of you that actually have been coming the last few years, and you've been giving again and again and again so that the rest of us can receive care and healing and ministry, and it's been fantastic. And so if you're a wise sage, a coach, if you're a part of the Emmanuel prayer team, the prophetic team, if you've helped at any level in leading today, the soul care appointments, spiritual direction, if you were an area host, a key leader, would you stand up so that we can recognize and thank you? Everybody who led at some capacity today. A deep, sincere thank you for those of you that are doing that. It means the world to us, and we certainly go home refreshed and energized because of it.
So, buenas noches. I have two important announcements for you. The first one is for children's ministry people. How many children's ministry people do we have here in the room? Great. We'll pray for you at the end of the session. There's a breakfast tomorrow morning for you guys at 7:45 a.m. at the Mitchell side room of the dining hall. This is for anyone involved in the children's ministry, anyone who knows how rewarding it is to serve in that ministry and how draining and demanding and challenging it is to serve in that ministry. You want to come to this breakfast tomorrow morning, who, by the way, Casey is going to be leading that breakfast tomorrow morning. You want to come tomorrow because who knows, you might find the people who might give you the perfect curriculum for your children's ministry. You might find the person with the magic phrase to recruit more volunteers for your children's ministry. And in addition to that, you want to come to this breakfast tomorrow at 7:40 a.m. the morning, because they're going to be giving away prizes, T-shirts, a cruise to the Bahamas. No, it's not screaming. That's right. That's right. That's kidding. But you want to come. So again, 7:45 a.m., Mitchell side room of dining hall. Second announcement, please check out immediately after breakfast tomorrow morning. So before you come to the session in the morning, make sure that you do the checkout. You can bring your suitcases here. You can put them in your car, whatever you want to do with them. But please make sure you check out. Otherwise, you're going to end up with a big bill tomorrow. So now we're going to watch a spotlight video. So let's watch it.
Latinos are the largest minority group in the United States of America. They're also the fastest growing group in the U.S., and they're one of the most sensitive groups to the gospel. They need to hear the gospel in their own language, Spanish. They also need to worship the Lord in their own language, Spanish. That's why we need to plant more La Viñas. God wants to have a diverse church with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we strongly believe that we need to plant more La Viñas. And I know that every time that we plant a church, God does amazing things. He forgives sins, he heals people, he sets people free. And I know that God is doing that in your own local church. But let me share with you one example of something that God did in a man's life recently. This man came to our service, and after the service, we prayed for him. The next day, he came back and said to me, "You know what? I was contemplating suicide. I was thinking about hurting my wife, but after I came to your church and after you prayed for me, I was a changed man." We want to see more conversions. We want to see more transformations. We want to see more people set free. And all of that is possible when we plant more churches. So help us plant more La Viñas. Join us in this vision. I would love to talk to you. I would love to connect with you. So please contact me. Thank you. God bless you. Dios te bendiga.
Hi. So if after watching that video you have nightmares tonight, don't blame it on me. All right. So I'm going to give you a brief report on what happened in La Viña during the last year. So the first thing that happened is that the number of our intercessors increased. Right now we're close to 300 intercessors. And this is a group of people that are committed to pray for our vision to plant 200 La Viñas in 10 years. This is a group of people that get an email once every 4 weeks or so, and we ask them to take only 200 seconds in representation of the 200 La Viñas we want to plant. And 200 seconds is only 3 minutes and 20 seconds, so it's not a lot of time. So we ask them to take that amount of time praying for 5 or 6 specific prayer requests. So we are looking for more intercessors. So if you want to join that prayer group, please let me know. We want to raise an entire army of intercessors. So that's one thing that happened. Another thing that happened last year is that we continue to have our monthly Zoom meetings. These are meetings where we meet with our pastors and we just encourage one another. We pray for one another. We share resources and we just communicate about upcoming events. Another thing that happened is that we had the National La Viña Conference this past September. It was a great conference. The theme of the conference was EDLD. We had about 250 people that registered. Great time of worship, teaching, ministry, fellowship. It was amazing. Another thing that happened is we had a number of church planting boot camps in Spanish. So we are trying to use those church planting boot camps to answer two fundamental questions. Question number one is God calling me to plant a church? And question number two, how do I do that? Another thing we did this past year is we finished our training program for leaders, pastors, and church planters. And this is an amazing resource. Let me tell you why. It's online. All you have to do is go to laviñamultiplica.org. Is totally free, is in the heavenly language, Spanish, of course. Each class contains an introductory video, downloadable resources, a facilitator's guide, a student's manual, booklets, and more. And of course, it has the vineyard value. Some of the classes we're teaching through these training programs are spiritual disciplines, Bible overview, systematic theology, kingdom theology, evangelism, discipleship, leadership, how to minister healing and deliverance, characteristics of a church planter, hermeneutics, homiletics, how to start a children's ministry, how to start a small group, mission, core values and practices of the vineyard, systems of a healthy church, you name it, we got everything. Another thing, this is very exciting, we saw 3 more La Viñas come to life. They were born last year. One with Jose and Patty Valente in Bloomington Normal, Illinois. They're here, sitting somewhere. I don't know where. Where Patty and Jose, where are you? They're back there. Ulises and Reina Bello in St. Paul, Minnesota. They're back there. And Antoine and Marta Duran in Inver Grove Heights in Minnesota. In addition to that, we have 6 La Viñas in the works right now. One in Joliet with Samuel and Elaine Francia. They're back there. Can you, Samuel and Elaine, can you stand up? They're back there. One more in Chicago, Illinois with Juan Lacona. He's not right here. He's in Mexico right now. One more in Wheeling, Illinois with Nico and Janet Mesa. Nico and Janet, where are you guys? They're right here. One more in Arcola, Illinois with Edith Stelzel. She's not here. One more in the works in Glendale Heights with Jairo and Balfred Sanchez. Where are you guys? They're right there. And one more in Carpentersville, Illinois with Gerardo and Maria Duran. Where are you guys? Back there. All right. So these are our goals for 2018. Recruit more intercessors. Help plant 6 La Viñas in our region. continue to cast vision, offer 2 church planting boot camps, organize 2 La Viña regional conferences, and of course, find more church planters. 3 ways you can get involved. The 3 P's: pray, provide, partner. Pray, provide, partner. And lastly, muchas gracias.
It's exciting to see all that that information. It's certainly worth celebrating, and it should come as no surprise to any of us in this room that we have a high value and deep commitment to diversity in the Vineyard. In fact, that high value and deep commitment for diversity is what motivates us to include and call out and raise up and train up and empower and send out other people in addition to your typical white male. And because of that, as a result of that, our movement is becoming more and more diverse. And it's becoming more and more diverse because we're inviting everyone to be a part of this process of inviting these people into leadership and a part of the church. And we're learning a ton, and we're celebrating the increase of diversity in our region. And what we want to do right now is we just want to recognize those leaders that are helping us change and move our region into a more diverse region. And so there's 3 categories of people I want to invite to stand up right now. Those are leaders of color, La Viña leaders, and women leaders. So if you fit into one of those 3 categories, would you please stand?
Las Viñas, todas las Viñas.
Awesome. You guys are the ones that are helping us to lean into more diversity. So we just want to take some time to pray for you. So I want to invite up Mikosa and Gino, if you guys want to pray. And Omera is going to start us out.
Right. So let's pray. Señor, gracias por lo que estás haciendo aquí en el Movimiento La Viña. Gracias por la diversidad que podemos ver. Gracias por cada pastor, cada líder que se está uniendo a esta visión. Pedimos que tú lo bendigas y lo multipliques. En el nombre de Jesús. Amen.
Lord, I thank you for the work that you started on the diversity front in the Vineyard. Thank you for those, Father, who have gone first and those who have done some of the hard work of speaking about this and praying about this and including and inviting. And so I pray, Father, for strength to run another mile in this. I thank you for, and I ask, Lord, for more courage to stand up and to speak up. And to be who you called us to be. I pray for those who are struggling today with this. I pray for those who are weary and tired. And Father, we pray that your spirit would come and fall fresh on each and every person as they labor. Each and every woman in this room, each and every leader of color, Father, I pray that you would dispense a special anointing that we might do what you've called us to do. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.
Jesus, and we just speak that they belong here. That they belong in this movement, that you have a place for each of these leaders in this movement, that they are needed, that we can't do this without them. And so I ask, God, that your belonging would just fall on them right now. And we just say yes and amen to their leadership gifts, yes and amen to what you're calling them to. Make them brave, Jesus. Be with them, Jesus. We love you.
Yeah, and Lord, I just pray for our region. God, every single one of us in this room, God, that you would confront us and those things in us that we haven't even recognized ourselves that may be preventing this from growing in us individually. Holy Spirit, would you continue to move, God, in our region, God, in the movement of the Vineyard? Take us deeper, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. We have one more video we want to share with you, so let's take a look at our Vineyard Global family.
Your love is deep, your love is
in honor of kind of our theme the last couple days, just to honor and recognize people that are leading in our movement, there are a handful of people in the room tonight that are actually leading these missions partnerships in other parts of the globe. And so if you are here and you are a partner, a missions partner leader, would you stand for us so we can see who you are and where you're at? And stay standing, will you? Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to just have you tell us your name. So if you would project so we can hear you. Tell us your name and what leader partnership you lead. So let's start over here. Awesome. Okay, so there's five areas across the globe that have been represented by those leaders. Are there any other countries or territories that we're working in right now that were not mentioned already? Puerto Rico, that's six. Anywhere else? Uganda, that's seven. Nicaragua, eight. Spain, nine. Anybody else representing any other country or territory within our region? That's pretty awesome. That's worth celebrating. That's eight countries and territories that we have influence in for the kingdom, for the gospel. That's worth celebrating. So one more round of applause before we invite our speakers up.
So now we would like to invite Andy and Harmony Smith to come up and share with us.
Well, good evening. How are you? Good, good. Harmony's going to join me in a couple of minutes. So you're in for a treat. You get to hear from her. So if it's hard going with me, just hang in there. You'll get to hear from her in just a second. We are going to continue on in our talk. We're going to link this in from last night. I want to pray for us before we begin. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be before you, to pause from normal routines. We're so grateful. We just invite your presence to increase. And Lord, I pray for these pastors. Would they have everything that they need from your hand? I pray you would do powerful things tonight in their lives and in their churches. Amen. Amen. I'll stop moving around. Am I the echo or something like that? But there we go. Let's do this. Okay. We talked last night about Psalm 94 and living in that place as a pastor, as a leader. We can live in this psalm as a framework for our lives. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. It is possible to live in and receive the love and presence of Jesus. It's really possible to pastor and lead from the place of deep peace and rest and stillness and joy. It's really actually not an option. If we don't do that, it affects not only us, you know, our experience of the kingdom of God and our experience of everything and everyone around us. It will also affect our leadership. It will also affect the leaders we help raise up and what they are able to do in the kingdom, as well as what the whole church and ministry and region receives from us and actually is able to become. It's amazing how you can lead a church but not be a disciple or disciple people. You ever notice that? And last night, we unashamedly admitted that we want to be part of seeing the kingdom expand. We want to be part of leading churches that grow and have impacts far and wide. But if we want that, we're going to have to not just live in the kingdom as disciples ourselves, but disciple leaders we invest in to live deeply in the love of God and to give that away as part of the kingdom life. We need to teach leadership skills, but core to being a leader is living in and radiating the love of God. So tonight, that's what we're going to talk about and focus in on, how we might raise up leaders who prioritize this and live this out and become this and sow this into the lives of people that they lead and influence. I'm just going to be sharing a little bit about how we might build. There's two options of building. I'm going to share a little bit about that. I'm going to talk about our story. As I said, we're not here as experts. We're here as practitioners. We just want to tell you the story of us and our community and offer you some things that you might want to think about to sow some of this stuff in the lives of the people that we raise up and lead. We can try and build church and raise up leaders in lots of different ways, can't we? Not all of them are particularly healthy. I know this the hard way. Like I said, it's possible to lead a church without being a disciple, and we can produce lots of leaders that are not disciples. And again, I know what it's like to get this wrong. I want to share two lists with you. They're my lists, two different ways of how I've tried to build church and raise up of leaders. Here's my list of how I've gotten this wrong in the past, and maybe you might recognize some places you've been or some things that you've tried in terms of building church, raising up leaders. So listen to this. See if you recognize anything from your story. It's my story. See if you recognize anything for you. I've tried to build church and raise up leaders through striving, an unhealthy pace of life, through broken identity, jumping on to the latest and greatest methodology, using control. I've tried to build because I was driven by comparison and competition. I've tried to wear Saul's armor. I've tried to be someone I'm not. I've tried to build through using people, manipulating and controlling people, unable to simply confront where it needs it, driven by fear, rejection, or other false narratives. I've tried to build being so focused on the future and thinking about all that I must achieve that I'm unable to be present to God and present to people. I've tried all those things. I've done all those things. Sorry if that's a bit vulnerable and a bit real, but I've done that. I've given that a go. And that's some of my things. Did you recognize anything from your story on that list? Maybe you could add a few things that you've tried. Here's my new list. I like this list a lot better. It's what I'm asking Jesus to form in me in terms of leadership development and building church. I want to grow up and develop leaders from the place of peace and rest and contemplation and reflection. I want to do this from a true identity, rooted and grounded in the love of God for me as a human being first and then pastor and a leader. I want to develop leaders and build church by being truly able to be present with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then fully present with people. I want to build in a way that releases people into all that God has for them. I want to build in such a way that I'm able to give away leadership that doesn't control anyone, but invites people into deeper rhythms of discipleship and life and encounter with Jesus for themselves, rather than just inviting them to do a bunch of work. I want to build leaders in a way that prioritizes kingdom outbreak and impact and the direction of the Spirit before numbers. I want to build from deep convictions and values. I want to build in such a way that I'm able to process pain, able to get through disappointment, able to exercise authority without abusing people. I want to build in such a way that I'm able to not give in to shame and doubt, where I'm able to tell the truth about me, and I'm able to tell the truth about situations. I want to build in such a way that I'm able to confront people. I want to grow into the type of leader that's able to build with a deep ability to trust Jesus and people as we release them and lead them out. That's my other list, and a list that I'm determined to do whatever I can do before God to grow into that kind of leader. Key to that is, of course, growing deeper into his love and encountering his presence daily. I just want to just pause a minute, and I would just invite you to think about those two lists. And we're just going to be quiet for a moment I'm going to pray for us, and I just want you to just consider, like, how am I building? How am I approaching building church and raising up leaders? And what if we all agreed together that we were going to go for our second list? We were going to move from whatever's on your first list, the things you've tried that just aren't great. And we're going to move from that into the list that Jesus wants to form in us as we raise and develop leaders. And we could agree on this. We could, you know, Green Lake 2017, I could be adopted into your region. We could agree together that we're going to go for this. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm just going to invite you just to spend just a few minutes with the Holy Spirit. Father, would you just speak to us? Would you show us our lists? Will we just have the courage? Would you give us courage to just look at even the hard things to look at? Would you just whisper things? And would you give us a vision for a different way? Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to leave here the same as how we came. Could we even now experience your love and presence in a greater measure? And would it be catalytic? Lord, give us vision for how we might raise up people and invite them into the kingdom life that you offer. Come, Holy Spirit, change us. Amen. Just want to talk about some catalytic moments from our story and then some things that we're trying as we raise up leaders in Belfast and beyond. A first kind of catalytic moment for us was a bit of what I shared last night, our own journey. We just didn't want to spend any more time entertaining grumpy and flighty Christians, yes, I said it, and calling that the kingdom of God. Something kind of snapped and got weird for me when about the 20th person told me, you know, if you were a better pastor, I wouldn't have sinned so much. You know, and it just got weird, got a little crazy. And I just decided I don't want it, or I wouldn't be in pain, or my life wouldn't this, or, you know, if the church, and I just, you know, I just thought we've got to do something a little different than we're doing. And I love leadership, and I love, you know, but we want the serving teams, we need people for that, and we need to recruit for those, and we've got mission to accomplish. Work needs to be done, but just part of our journey, we just got tired of seeing work done, but not transformation, and like the transformation that Jesus promises us in the scriptures. We just wanted that as well for us and for everyone. We really did begin to just hunger. We really want to lead a community where we see people immersed in the love of Jesus, and out of that place bear immense fruit. We wanted to raise up leaders who led more people into life with Jesus than more than just did projects or something like that. So we began to long for something different and know that we wanted to just not raise up leaders and gather people. We wanted to help people build deep, rich, intimate friendship with Jesus, to live in his love and his presence for them, and then to give that away to everyone else. And we just slowly began to realize that that would be something that would last far beyond us, that would allow for immense impact and growth over time and contain the potency and vibrancy of the kingdom of God. The second catalytic moment may just be something. It's true for my environments that I've ever been in, but I think it might not be. It might be true for all of us. As we began to teach on this stuff and cast vision for stuff and insist on this for others, I began to ask in a variety of rooms around the world, actually. Has anyone ever taken you by the hand and taught you exactly how to follow Jesus? Like really showed you, invited you into their life, invited you into their rhythms of friendship and love with Jesus, and showed you what to do, taught you how to pray and serve and read your Bible and forgive and worship and love and encounter Jesus and his presence? Has anyone ever done that for you? That was my question. You know, basically, don't just have a quiet time, but have an interactive friendship with Jesus rooted in his love and presence. And the answer I got was never more than 25% of the room, every room I was in a variety of contexts. As I traveled around the UK and Ireland, and at first I just thought it was our problem, but then I asked this question around Europe, and even in the United States of America, I continued to ask this question over and over as I taught and got to be in different rooms, and the answer in every place around the world was never more than 25% of the room. Had anyone ever showed them how to follow Jesus? And that really began to haunt me. Less than a quarter of, you know, I'll just use our church, okay? Because your church is probably different, right? Less than a quarter of our people had been shown how to follow Jesus by another Christian. So that told me something's not going too well. And so we just decided for us in Belfast, at least, we were going to change that. It was a catalytic moment. We didn't want to just gather people to environments, preach great talks, do amazing worship, but then not equip them to grow in Christ and to experience his love and presence. We wanted them to be able to follow Jesus for themselves and bear fruit. So we really began to change how we spent our time, how I was preaching and teaching. We changed things about small groups. We changed what we said yes to and no to. Our priorities and our language and our culture changed. And I know maybe what some of you are thinking, that have larger churches. You know, I have over 1,000 people in my church, or hundreds of people in my church. You have no idea what you're talking about, Andy. You know, we've just got so many people that, you know, I don't have time to take endless amounts of people by the hand and do that. I can't even do that with a handful of people. And I get it. Like, we've got lots of people in our church, and it's really, really hard, but we can do it with a few, and we can do it with leaders. We can insist that they do it with other people, and we can build courses, and we can build culture, and we can create environments where this is taken seriously. We can be creative and innovative and really raise up leaders who live in the kingdom, who experience and receive Jesus' love and presence because we've taught them how. We can do that. We can do that. We can create cultures where this is taken seriously. And we can raise up leaders who have this as a foundation for their leadership and their service and their life. And no matter the size, someone somewhere in our churches has to be investing in this, and we need to be investing in our key leaders that they're living this life. The third catalytic moment for us is we really began to think pretty deeply about legacy, what kind of church we were building, how we were building it, and how long it would last after us, and what the people who came after us would experience of our church. And we began to think a lot about what our church would be like 2 to 3 generations after we were long gone. And we began to build with that in mind. And as Steve told me one time, you build different when you're building that way. When you're going for legacy, you build slower, but you build to last. And you make different kinds of decisions. What do I mean by legacy? Well, legacies are things that are handed down from one generation to the next, or from one person or group to another group or another person. It could be amount of money. It could be a property. It could be a way of thinking or a culture. It could be values. It could be character. It could be worldview. It could be anything. Something that someone contends for, stewards in such a way that momentum is then built, and then that is passed down to others who live in that momentum. That's what legacies and inheritances do. They overflow beyond the person, and they allow those who come after to walk easily in something that the founder had to contend and struggle for. That's what legacies do. And right now, I just get the sense that lots of you, you are in the trenches in your church, and you're contending for lots of things, and it's been difficult, and it's been hard. I want to encourage you tonight, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. What you're doing is precious. What you're doing isn't wasted. And you're going for legacy. And it takes longer. And it is not easy. But continue to put roots down. Continue to invest. Continue to train and develop leaders. Continue to work hard. Continue to go for it, because there will be a legacy. There will be an overflow. It will increase. It will happen. Keep going. Keep going. For us in Belfast, we began to think a lot about legacy and what are the key things other people could access long after we're gone. And of course, we thought of things like a love for the scriptures, a huge evangelistic imprint. We're passionate about those things. We wanted kingdom ministry to be happening long after we're gone. We wanted to pass that down as a legacy, compassion and care for the poor and the vulnerable in society. We wanted that to be a legacy that was passed down, worship and preaching and wisdom. And we wanted all that. We wanted it to be relevant and for each generation. We wanted all those things, but we felt like the bedrock for those things were the pathways into the deep love of Jesus and encounters with his presence as a way of life. We felt like we wanted a John chapter 15 legacy. We wanted to pass on as a legacy the ability for people to know how to dwell or abide or remain in Christ and bear fruit from that place. It was a catalytic moment. The fourth kind of catalytic moment came for us in a conversation with Jay Pathak, of all people, who I'm sure you know well. A few years ago, I had a chance to be out with Jay and had all this stuff that I'm telling you now kind of swirling around in me, and I just couldn't get it out in any kind of coherent way. And so I was kind of like a, you know, just when you're in one of those moments where it's all in you and it's kind of boiling away, but you just can't get it out, right? And I was sitting in a conversation with Jay, and he's such a great guy, such a great leader, and he was, you know, asking me all these questions about, you know, our church and leadership and stuff like that. And he asked me this question. He said, if you could just distill down into a sentence or a couple of words really, really quickly and simply to someone who doesn't know Jesus, or just someone who's asking, you know, what your church is about, like what are the three things you do really, really quickly, simply, succinctly, you got like 30 seconds, go. You know, I'm sitting there, and I don't know if you've ever had this experience when somebody who's, you know, smarter than you is sitting in front of you asking questions, and you're like, you freeze, right? Like, I froze, and I'm just like, I am such a loser. Like, there's no, I know why my church isn't growing. Like, oh, come on, you know, like, I don't know. Like, this is the problem, you know, and I'm just like having a meltdown. It was in Chipotle, you know, it was bad. It was crowded and noisy, and I'm about to cry in front of Jay. Like, I'm just like, terrible. You know, but then I was like, wait a minute. I know. And it just kind of came out of me, unlocked something, and I just said, I know exactly what we do. I know our three things. We do spiritual formation, we do community, and we do city and global impact. Formation, community, impact. And it was one of these catalytic moments that it just was crystal clear that for us, we were prioritizing formation, spiritual formation. The fact that everyone we lock eyes with, everyone in our churches, everyone in our city, every leader, every person, every human being is being formed spiritually. It just depends on who or what is doing the forming. We're all becoming a certain type of person, as Dallas Willard would say. We decided as a community that that's true. And we wanted everyone we meet, everyone who ever comes to our church, everyone who lives in our city, every leader that we raise up to enter into a process of spiritual formation, building deep friendship with the risen Jesus, living in his love and care, and experiencing his transforming presence and his kingdom. And Dallas Willard would say, discipleship or spiritual formation is a life of learning from Jesus Christ how to live in the kingdom of God now as he himself did. We wanted everyone we raised up. We wanted ourselves. We wanted every person in our city, every person on the island of Ireland to have that opportunity to enter into formation. And of course, we want that to be the bedrock of community or family. We want everyone we meet to not just have a chance to be entering into formation, but we want to help them find their place in the family or community of Jesus and find salvation and family through him. And of course, you find formation in community, don't you? You can't have community without formation, and formation without community. And then, of course, we you know, we got a little crazy and we said we wanted to go for city and global impact. We just understood that formation and community, life in the kingdom, friendship with Jesus, that, you know, that isn't just for us to feel better, that that will and should overflow, that abiding leads to fruitfulness, that formation isn't enough on its own. We're invited by Jesus to join him on his mission, and we're wanting to do that in thousands of different creative ways led by his empowering spirit. We realized in that catalytic moment that these were our non-negotiables, what we were going for, that we were wanting to make our overriding priorities and what we wanted to insist that would happen in the lives of our people, anyone who ever gathered to us, and certainly in the lives of the leaders we were called by Jesus to raise up and develop and released. This is a longer way of building with people. It doesn't mean that there's, you know, no risk. When you go for formation, I think sometimes people get a little nervous. Like, are we just going to sit around, like, meditating or contemplating our navels or something like that? Like, you have heard about the Great Commission, haven't you, Andy? Like, is it just really, you know, memorizing some scripture and being in a calm and peaceful place? Like, you know, we've got a lot of stuff to do, and I agree. It doesn't mean that there's no risk. It doesn't mean that we don't grow large, or it doesn't mean that we don't move quickly, you know, or we just sit around. And it doesn't mean that. Don't hear me say that, but do hear me say that we are to be reaching for more than just gathering people on a Sunday. We're to be reaching for formation in their lives and then helping them bear the fruit that Jesus has for them to bear, but as they live in his love and encounter his presence and give that away to everyone they meet. That has the potential for exponential fruit. So before we throw a few things at you that we're trying in our context that maybe you might want to try or will be food for thought for you, do you know your non-negotiables? Do you know what would be in the legacy that you want to leave in your community, that you would be heartbroken if it wasn't operational 2 to 3 generations from now? Do you know what those are? And I understand that that's a process. Will you enter into the process of getting into the presence of Jesus and asking him, inviting him to shape those things and form those things first into you and your leaders? Will you begin to build with 2 or 3 generations in mind? And would you take the risk? Would you dare to build slower to go faster later? Will you put yourself in the really difficult, painful, awkward, emotional position of contending for a legacy now so that your children and your children's children and their children will walk easily in the momentum that you have created? They'll have their own battles to fight, of course, but will you make some decisions now that echo and impact 2 or 3 generations down the line? And what if, as part of your time here, the Lord spoke to you about that? What if tomorrow morning you were up early before breakfast seeking the Lord? What if someone comes up to you and lays hands on you and prays for you, and the Spirit of God speaks to you about you and your community and what's beating in your heart for not just now, but for 2 to 3 generations from now? So how is that happened so far? What have we done and tried? And some of these things I'm praying and hoping will be catalytic and useful for you. Feel free to steal them. But I really have confidence that you will be innovating things here that we'll want to steal and have. And we just want to reiterate that, look, we're not the best or have this operating perfectly in Belfast. It's not some pastoral utopia or something like that. This stuff that we're going to be talking to you about here has taken the last 4 or 5 years of blood, sweat, and tears, and that's only the beginning. It will take us the rest of our lives. You don't need to be us okay? You don't need to use our language. We're not trying to do advanced work for a program or a system or a book or something to sell you. We just want to invite you to hear our story and see what it might look like if we invite all the leaders that we raise into a process of discipleship and being rooted and grounded in his love and his presence and harmony. Would you come and kick us off with this? You put your hands together for harmony.
Well, I have a propensity to fall down, so I'm a bit nervous about getting through all these various items here, and I'll be very relieved once I get here. Phew, no accidents, that's good. Well, one of the things that I will confess is that as a staff, we very rarely prayed and worshiped together for a very long period of time. I hope all of you are further on than we are in this journey. So why? Because we were busy. Are any of you busy? Our staff were really busy. We were really busy. And it just got squeezed out, just like in our personal times with the Lord. It just got squeezed out. Much of the time, probably in all of our lives, we've had to really battle for the rhythms and the things that Andy's been talking about. Well, it's no different in our teams that we lead with. And we really struggle to find that perfect time in the week, you know, when it worked for everybody's schedule. And do you know what? Much like my journey with the Lord, how do you find that perfect time? You just have to make the time. So that was our journey. So we have now been praying and worshiping together on a weekly basis. And here's another revelation. Revival didn't break out. In some ways, it's like, I don't know that we're any different. But you know what? That, again, it's so much like my personal journey with rhythms. You know, I did 2 minutes of silence for probably 6 or 8 months before I saw any point to what I was doing. So we've just pressed through because it was one of our right things that Andy was talking about yesterday. And my desire is to build a leadership culture where worship is our highest priority. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I want to model that to my staff and to my teams. I can't really bear the thought of turning over leaders who don't know how to worship and engage with Jesus. When Andy's talking about legacy, like, I feel sick at the thought of raising up a generation of leaders that don't know how to do that and aren't prepared to contend and do the hard work to fit that into their busy leadership lives. And of course, we want skills and competence and confidence and all of that as well. We're not over-spiritualizing this, but it is super important for us. And then I also would love to tell you that I am slightly obsessed with the Jesuits. Maybe you have done a little reading. I think it's Heroic Leadership, that book that I think has gone around the Vineyard. One of the things that I am absolutely captivated about the Jesuits is that they equip their leaders with like this mobile liturgy, this these spiritual practices that they could take into the deepest, darkest jungles of the world. It's very exciting. If you've ever watched the film The Mission or Silence, absolutely incredible stories. They took these little mobile liturgies into these very hostile territories. And I suppose my question to myself is, what tools am I giving my leaders to take into the hostile territories that they find themselves in? For me, one of the spiritual practices that has been life-giving is the daily examine. There's a number of different ways to do the examine, but if you don't know about it, I suppose a brief summary would be that it's a way of praying and engaging and worshiping with the Lord. There's 5 steps to it. You start with stillness, then giving thanks, then reflection, prayer, where we turn our sorrow and our joy towards prayer, and then we finish with hope and looking towards the future. I personally found this life-changing. Now, the thing that I focused in on was what what they call the consolations and the desolations. So looking at the things in a day or in a week or whatever that have, or a year that have brought me joy and the things that have brought me pain. And what I realized that I had something like, well, forgive me if this is inappropriate, but something like spiritual constipation. There was a lot of things that had built up, and I needed to get into a rhythm where I was regularly clearing things out. Hopefully that's not too offensive. I told that analogy in Germany, and it really didn't go very well. And it was not the right cultural thing. So this worked really well for me. And because it worked really well for me, I thought, oh, maybe this is one of those tools that I can give to my leaders and they can take it into the hostile territories. Maybe this is one of these mobile liturgies. And do you know what? It's really turned out to be one of those things. So, you know, we did a really simple thing. We made a video. We have spread that video around. We've used it in our staff meetings. We've used it in our band practices with our worship teams. And it's such a simple thing to do. And it has brought such life. And now people all around our church are doing the examine in various forms. And that has brought a common language and a ritual to our leadership culture that has been very rich and powerful. And it's my conviction that even that little tool alone, multiplied day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in homes and families with their kids, we do a version of it with our kids where we do what's your high of the day, what's the low, where has God met you in those things. And so there's so many different ways to adapt this to our situations. But the fruit of that little tool alone is going to bear so much fruit in our leadership. So my question to you would be, what is the tool, what are the forms, the mobile liturgies that you could give away to your leaders? How can you equip them to go out into the world and to continue to grow?
And if you are interested in that video, we will send it to Brenda, or a link to that, and she can distribute out to you guys if you're interested in that. We just have people around our church and around the movement and the areas we influence there engaging with the examine. And our story and our leader's story is that it does exactly what Harmony said. It roots us deeply in the love of God. And we're already seeing an amazing difference. It's changed how we work with leaders. Other things we're doing with leaders and staff is we're simply insisting on rhythms of Sabbath, rhythms of prayer, worship, receiving ministry, rest, silence, rhythms with the scriptures, interesting things are happening. As leaders are investing in those areas, we're beginning to see overflow in areas like evangelism and care for the poor and love and service. We're even already starting to see fruit there. As I mentioned yesterday, things like Emotionally Healthy Leadership by Pete Scazzaro and his Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. It's kind of a 6-week, two or three times a day of entering into the presence of God books. I saw some of them out on the book table out there. Have been immensely helpful to us. We take our leaders through that material all the time, and we do all we can to see that they're rooted and grounded in the love of God. And especially if people are discovering silence, the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day begins and ends each little segment for the day with 2 minutes of silence, and it's a great way to train people to begin to press into silence before the Lord. It's having an immense impact on us. We're also treating times with the leaders that we work with as we do the business of leadership, but we're also treating these opportunities as kind of spiritual direction rather than just how is the work that I need you to do getting done. So we meet with them regularly, but it has a spiritual direction element to it. So what is the Father doing in them? How can I partner with that and help that? What is He shaping and forming in their lives? Before, are they getting the work done that they need to be getting done? That whole what is the Father doing bit got missed a lot in our early days. And we focused just in on the activism, like, is the job getting done? Is the mission getting done? And we've had to learn the discipline of sometimes the Father's doing different things that I'm doing. And we've had to just really lean into that and help people grow. We've formulated three key questions for every context for our leaders. And we're framing every leadership meeting around them. And I'm going to give you our three key questions. Maybe you can use them. You probably have three key questions of your own. And with these questions, it's designed to keep formation at the center. Everything we do with our leaders, we want it to be about formation, forming them into closer followers of Jesus, and then helping them birth formation in the lives of the people that they're leading, their leaders and their volunteers. As Jesus forms his life in them, they get to reach for and embody that and embrace things like city and global impact and community. And if that's happening, it's going to overflow into fruitfulness and expansion. So here's the first question we use. How are you with Jesus? Complicated, I know, right? How are you with Jesus? Are you closely following Jesus right now? Are those in your life doing well because you're following Jesus? Are you living out rhythms of a disciple for you personally? Is the role that you're doing, whether that's paid staff or volunteer leadership or serving somewhere, is that role killing you? Or do you need time? Do you need space? Do you need care? Are you having an active friendship with Jesus? Do you know how to do that? What is the Father doing in your life, and how can we partner with that? So that's the first question. How are you with Jesus? Second question is, how's the mission? How is the mission? Are we winning? Is something that we said at an earlier time was important, is that still important, and is that getting done well? Are you a disciple first, but then are you participating in the mission? And are we succeeding in that? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know why you're doing it? Are you able to do that in a healthy way? Do you have what you need in terms of training? Do you have what you need in terms of rhythms of life? How's Jesus? How's the mission? Third question is, how are your leaders, your teams, your volunteers, how are they doing with Jesus, with life, and with the mission? Are you just doing some work together and getting jobs done? Or are you reaching for discipleship and formation in the lives of everyone that you're leading and influencing? We're trying to help them reach down into all the different layers of leadership, all the different layers of relationship they have, and see formation and invite people into more. We're trying to see the culture change. We're trying to see effective discipleship and pastoral care and vision, getting to all layers of the church and inviting every leader into the formation process and into community. We're inviting everyone into this in our church. We're making it the core, this kind of the spine of our church. Our newcomers stuff is all designed around formation, community, impact. Inviting them, this, if you're going to join us, this is what you're going to join into, and trying to get as clear as possible. We're coming up with a How to Follow Jesus Well course to get that 25% up much, much higher. And Leaders course is just building it all around, being rooted and grounded in the love of God and the presence of God. It's featured really heavily in our preaching and our teaching. I preach lots of sermons. Most of them are about intimacy with Jesus. They're just, it's just seasoned who we are, what we talk about from the front. Casting vision for a life of formation and community and impact. It's changed how we do small groups. There's always a feature in our small groups. Our most popular small group, time after time, is our silent retreat small group, where it's a mini silent retreat every Wednesday night. Fills up fastest every single time. People are hungry for formation. We want to see these things in every age group. Kids and youth, as Harmony talked about, slowly building this in so they're exposed to this from no age. Also our compassion environments with the poor and the vulnerable and the homeless and the addicted. We're just trying to do more than just feed them and be nice to them. We believe that they get the kingdom too. Is it hard? It's absolutely hard. It's beyond hard. But we are kingdom people who are in faith for miracles, and according to our Vineyard heritage, especially amongst the poor. They get to know Jesus well and experience the kingdom. And so we're trying to sow this in, even in their chaotic and oftentimes difficult context, and we're starting to see some fruit. Just want to talk really briefly together about worship. Harmony alluded to it earlier, that we are so passionate about worship. And last night, we invited you, as pastors and leaders first, as individuals, into rhythms of personal worship that would overflow. It's such a potent environment, God's presence coming near, and the heritage of our movement. And in Belfast, for a long time now, we've been reaching for a worship culture where individually and corporately, we're regularly encountering the love and presence of Jesus. And so I want to issue you another invitation, especially to the senior pastors, to lead the worship and model out worship in front of your people. When we first came to our church in Belfast as interns, the senior pastor during worship went into the kitchen and made himself a cup of coffee and drank coffee. And here's what happened. The men of the church pretty quickly followed him, and they made themselves a cup of coffee, and that was what worship was for. And I came from a context, from a church where the pastor was on the stage during worship. And we just knew instinctively that we needed to lead and model something different. And that no matter how I personally was feeling on the day, no matter how I felt about the worship leader's jeans or the set that they had chosen or the sound quality or the visuals or what was going right or what was going not right or did I need to fiddle around with my talk or whatever, that actually what I needed to do was to be front and center, fully present to Jesus, treating worship as the main event that it is, not the warm-up for the talk. Treating it as an environment of an encounter, a formational environment that we need to take seriously and invite our people into and model out in front of them. A couple of years ago, I had a fairly profound experience in a worship time in another church, in another movement. And ever since that time, I've just been ruined all over again for worship. And knowing that I need to take every opportunity to be present in worship for the Lord as just worship unto Him for the sake of my soul, but also just as a leader to model out that it is important, that it is a formational environment for our people. And I just want to invite you, senior pastors, that this actually starts with you. If we are serious about raising up leaders and people who are rooted and grounded in the love and presence of Jesus, we have to invest in a culture of worship, and we have to model that out. Now, I'm not saying fake it till you make it. Some mornings in worship, it really goes great, and I'm able to do that. And other mornings, I fail because I'm worried about the band, and I'm grumpy, and all that stuff. And it's a battle to be present in worship. But battle, and do all you can to be there. And you will see fruit. You will see people that love worship and are able to be rooted and grounded in the love of God because of over and over being in that environment of presence and encounter and expecting God to come close and visit His people in worship as He's always done with us and our movement. Would you talk about worship?
Well, this is the joy of team teaching, right? Andy, would you share what actually, I feel like it's important to say, what was being sung in that moment that really destroyed you?
Well, we were in this place and worshiping away, and it was okay. It was okay. It actually filled my heart with joy because, you know, it was a large, famous church that you've probably all heard of and known for their worship, and it's somewhere on the west coast of America.
Now they all know.
And we were there worshiping away, and it was pretty good. But it wasn't like, you know, I was expecting it to you know, feel bad and all this stuff. Like, we can't get. But it's just good. And you were worshiping away. It's great. And I was loving it, having a nice, warm time, you know, with the Lord. And then this wonderful woman began to just kind of prowl around the stage, you know, and she was doing BVs, and then she just kind of began to sing out prophetically for 10 minutes over and over and over again. And this is what she sang out, and I think at the time it was a prophetic song, and now I think it's actually just been published as a song or portion of a song. But anyway, she was singing out, "You're worth the time. Help me out.
You're worth the time. You're worth the wait.
You're worth the wait. You're worth it all. You're why we came." Really simple. Over and over. For 10 minutes, and then they went on to other things in worship, and it just ruined me. And I haven't been able to not be present in worship since. And we even went to Turkey, and they were saying they were doing worship in Turkish. I can't speak a word in Turkish. But I just could not be present. Precious, it's a precious place. But that's the story of our movement. Simple songs sung to Jesus from the place of brokenness. And to other movements and to other people, maybe they've even sounded simple and not worth it. But the Lord has always encountered us. And our people need that. And if we care about leaders who are discipled and rooted in love and presence, we have to model out worship. And it begins with us. It's our job and joy and privilege as senior leaders in churches. Whether you have a church 20 or 2,000, it's our job. It's our job. And I guess, since you're skiing off-piste a little bit, I guess I'm getting on a plane back to Ireland, never see me again, but I've just been in too many churches and seen too many times where the senior pastor is not present or doing something else in worship. And I know emergencies need handled, and I get it. I lead a church. I know what it's like. The fight to be present, because your people are watching, and they'll do what you do.
And he's worth the time. He's worth the wait. And he's really not in as much of a hurry as we are. His mission isn't going to stop. It's, in fact, it's unstoppable, but he's not in a hurry. And, you know, if you're like us, you've been waiting on a lot of things. We've had so many prophetic words about a building. If we get another, please don't give us one. If you have one, we don't want to hear about it. We're sick of them. We still don't have a building. Other people, other churches around us come to the city and they're given buildings. Just happened a couple of weeks ago. They've been in town for like a couple of months and they got this beautiful building given to them. Anyway, we're waiting. We're waiting. It feels like we're always waiting. Especially that perfectionist in us. We're always waiting for things to work out just the way we want them. But we're waiting. We're waiting. And worship helps us to wait. It's helped me anyway. I just wanted to talk to the worship leaders in the room. I know there's some incredible worship leaders in this space right now. Again, this bit wasn't planned before we came, but just last night I was reminded of a time maybe a year ago or so when I was leading worship in a setting that was, it was larger than this, so there were more people, more voices, but it was just me on the piano. And people started to sing so loud that I couldn't hear myself at all, which was a bit of a disaster musically. But in terms of the worship, I just was overwhelmed by this wall of noise of voices. And I was undone by the power of the unity and the diversity of the voices, the different textures, the tones, the male, female, the louder ones, the quieter ones. And then a few months later, I heard a recording back of that moment of worship, and I just wept. I just wept because as a worship leader, I had forgotten how important those voices were. And just the power, the beauty of the voices in the room with the stage and the band and the in-ear monitors, you know, I just stopped hearing and lost my awe and wonder for the sound of our people singing. Why am I sharing this with you? I don't think that we should just do acoustic worship. I loved tonight. It was great. I love drums. I love it loud. I'm not saying that it needs to be quiet, because intimacy in worship isn't really about beats per minute or decibel levels. It is about relationship and encounter with the Lord. But since that worship time, I've started to listen out with fresh ears for the sound of the people. And it matters to me a lot more that people are participating, that they find their voice. And the reason why it matters to me more is because I know that this amazing worship band can't go with them to their home, to their workplace, to the conflict situation, to the trauma that they find themselves in. But their voice is going to go with them. And if they can find their voice, if they can activate that worship can go with them wherever they find themselves. And that passion has been reawakened in me. And that's why we started last night's worship, just kind of, you know, we didn't start with 100 beats per minute and a loud wall of noise. There's nothing wrong with that. But for me in this season, I just want people to find their voice. I really want people to worship and know that they are not just spectators. They're not just watching. So worship leaders, are we creating a culture of worship and equipping people as worshipers to be worshipers, not just to do worship on a Sunday morning, but to actually be worshipers? And pastors, same question to you. Are you helping to build a culture of worship? Are you equipping people to be worshipers? Are you helping your worship leaders to create spaces outside of Sunday morning? Because Sunday morning can't carry the freight of everything that we're talking about here. It's too much. We need other spaces to find our voices and to be activated in worship, to learn how to participate. I feel like I could learn some lessons on how to do movement and worship from the gals that were up at the front here tonight. There's so many different ways to participate, and I'm just reminded of that again. So what culture of worship are we building?
Here's what we're slowly seeing, to try and bring this to some sort of conclusion here. We're slowly seeing people are encountering Jesus for themselves and living off of life with him, rather than living off of a weekly injection of church and living off of a sermon or worship or whatever. They're more potent and present and available in their communities. They're able to hear the voice of Jesus and then do what he says. They're more able to give their lives to the kingdom of God and other people. They do more ministry. They bear more weight than they ever could before. It's slower. It's a journey. It looks different. It's coming out of the overflow of formation and community, and it isn't always at a pace that I like. But our leaders are starting to live more and more with a momentum of their own kingdom life with Jesus and giving that away rather than relying on our momentum. You ever feel like you're following Jesus for people? They're able to process pain and disappointment and discouragement and tragedy better. There's a family in our church that they lost a daughter in childbirth. It was the most brutal pastoral visit I ever made. It was horrible. I didn't even know what to say. English isn't their first language, and it just was, I didn't know what I was doing there. Like, it was just horrible. And then some beautiful Christians sat with them and who had also lost a baby. and told them about their love for Jesus and what Jesus had done for them. And this couple then were so impacted by that that they stood up at the funeral for their beautiful daughter and professed their love for Jesus, and that they weren't giving up on him and his kingdom, even though they'd suffered probably the worst thing you could ever suffer. They're just able to do disappointment and tragedy better. They had a place they could go into the loving arms of Jesus, and they knew how to get there. Our leaders are starting to pastor one another differently. They're more self-aware and secure and whole, and it's a more peaceful place generally. And if you know anything about Belfast, it's always needed people who can carry peace. It's really early days, so don't hear us saying that it is a paradise. It's not. Not everyone is on this journey. We have people in crisis. Some people have started this journey and quit. Some people reject Jesus and formation. It isn't perfect. I wanted to quit recently, so don't hear that this is like the best thing ever in, that you've ever seen. But we're seeing something, that raising up leaders who are deeply rooted in the love of Jesus and regularly encountering his presence, leaders who live in the kingdom and invite others into that same kind of life, is actually possible to see that. And this talk has kind of just been a big mess tonight. I'll just admit that to you. But what we so want you to know is that it's possible, and go for it. Raising up leaders who are rooted in the love of Jesus and his presence, and being that kind of leader yourself, it will change your church. And I'm crazy enough to believe for us that it will change our city and our island, and I'm crazy enough to believe that it will change your cities, your towns, your regions, and maybe even wider than that. We're trying to reach for legacy, that we might have a community that lasts a few generations beyond us, that leads many to not just professions of faith, but robust kingdom lives of disciples who know God's love and presence and live in him and reproduce, and we're praying that for you too. You don't have to do what we do. And again, you're probably doing a lot of these things already, and I know that Phil Strout, your wonderful national director, has already been pushing these kinds of themes so well. We've just decided that these are some of our right things as followers of Jesus and as a church. And, you know, we in the Vineyard love doing things. We're activists. You know, it's in our DNA, the question, when do we get to do the stuff? That's an activist question. And it's a great question. We're an activist movement, and I pray that that never changes. But in a loud and chaotic world, we have to continually ask, are we teaching our people to abide in his love and security and to practice his presence as the foundation for all that they do and activate in the world? And what if every church in our global movement was doing this over and over? And do it again, I think Phil says, as part of our right thing. So we just want to encourage you. Steal any of our ideas or steal none of them. It doesn't really matter. Innovate a bunch of wonderful things for you and for the churches around you. But will you make this the foundation of your leadership development and the ongoing trajectory of your life and your church, to invite leaders to be disciples first and then bear fruit? Why don't we go into ministry time?
I agree.
All right. Why don't you stand? We're just going to be quiet in the Lord's presence. We're going to wait on him. I think there's probably a number of things he wants to do. So I'll just pray, invite the Lord, we'll be quiet, and then we'll see what he has for us in ministry. One of the things is that I think we all just need to decide, do we want to receive this for us and for our communities? And so Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. Lord, minister to us. We wait on you, Lord, more of you, more of you.
You're worth the time. You're worth the wait. You're worth it all. And that's why we've come. That's why we do what we do. And we give you all the honor, Jesus.
You know, when Andy was sharing that story about just experiencing that simple worship and God just kind of bringing him back to that place, you know, you're worth the time, you're worth the wait. That was when there was, like, more power on their words right there. But, like, that's the thing that God's doing. And if you noticed that, you felt like God was speaking to you right there, like, this is for you. Then I think what you should do is come to the front, and then we'll, like, focus some prayer on for that to really happen in your heart. Now, just come on up.
And if you're a worship leader, come on up. So Jesus, whatever you have done in us, the waiting on you, the pursuit of your presence, we just pray that you would multiply that right across this room.
If you're a senior pastor and you felt really challenged by Andy saying that God wanted to use you to model this, can we pray for you in that? Because I feel really challenged by that because I like to sit in the back. And so I need to get prayer about that. And I feel like that's probably true for many of us. And so, God, would you come on us if we're afraid to worship in the front row? Like, it feels like a chain to a chair that we want to break that stereotype or whatever our reason or excuse is, God. We confess it. Just come. Come right now. I encourage you, if that's you, to come up. Just come up and just say, I need you, Lord. I can't do that if you don't come. Bless you guys. Yeah, just... let's pray about that too. Let's come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall on your people right now. We worship you. fall. Come, Lord.
We just come against tiredness, whether that's physical or spiritual. I just feel like some of us, all of a sudden, you feel really tired. Just come against tiredness, and we say we're tired, but we're still hungry for Jesus. Jesus, you are greater than our weariness, our disappointments. We pray for a revelation of Jesus.
We just bless you to worship. And we bless your churches to worship passionately. Lord, I ask by the power of your Spirit that you would visit these men and women, that you would visit their churches. Would there be power on worship for this region, for every region? We pray for this Sunday, catalytic moments in worship as men and women lift up holy hands, whether they feel like it or not, where they presence themselves, Lord. Would you lead them on a journey? Would you empower them, Lord? We pray that in worship, you'd visit them. Visit them.
And what we're doing right now is we're practicing waiting as well. We're just going to wait for a little longer.
Would you release courage, Lord? Courage to model it out, to take risks. Pray for the churches here that need worship leaders. Would you raise up generations of worship leaders? We pray for the pastors that are leading the worship and preaching the sermons and putting away the chairs and doing it all, Lord. Would you bring help, but Lord, would you bring empowerment, and would the people see worship happen?
So we're not just going to talk about worship. We're going to invite the presence of Jesus, and we're going to sing to Jesus because he's really good at revealing himself. So come, Jesus, and reveal yourself to us afresh. For some of you right now, what you need to do is you just need to sing out. So I've asked the band just to lead us just a bit more quiet. We're going to keep singing and keep worshiping. And for some of you, you actually just need to release the sound of your voice. And you need to be okay with it, even if you think it sounds terrible. Jesus loves your voice, okay? And that voice needs to be activated. And so we just come against the words spoken over you, over your voice, or what you think about yourself, about your worship, about your speech, about what you say, about your praise. We thank you for every unique voice. We celebrate unity as we worship and diversity all at the same time. So let's sing this out again. And if you're battling something, there's going to be a breakthrough for you just because you open your mouth and you sing.